Hello, this is Robert Richards, and you're listening to The Waterhole, our weekly broadcast, which is now available on iTunes and all major podcast platforms. You can also watch the weekly video broadcast on our YouTube channel, links in the description. I pray this has been a blessing to you, and if you've enjoyed this message, please share this with a friend. God bless you, and remember, no matter where you are and what you've done, Jesus loves you. Well, praise God, church. Everybody get your Bible out. And if you would, turn to Numbers chapter 25 this morning. Before we do that, let me make this announcement. Joyce Johnson went home to be with the Lord. And we're having her memorial service here Monday, tomorrow, at 1 p.m. So everybody can come and surround the family. Some of the ladies, you're gathering stuff. Lanabeth is right here in the back. Raise your hand, Lanabeth. Just kind of flip it around. Everybody see. It's a small hand and a little lady back there. But she's helping get all the dinner, the lunch together for the family. We need some desserts. Anybody wants to help with that, get with Lanabeth at the end of it. And any desserts, make a lot, anything that's left over, then she can send home with me. No, we'll send them home with the family. No. Anyway, so praise God. I want to preach a message. Like I told you, I finished up a series, and so now I'm just kind of preaching off the cuff, and I'm enjoying it. Because I was up this morning at 5 o'clock in the morning just saying, now, Lord, what are you going to want to say? Kind of need to give me something in a few hours. I have to step up here. And so this is just fresh off the cuff, just kind of enjoying preaching, sharing the word with you guys. But I the title of this message is called Sidetracked. Numbers 25 is an interesting story. It's a story, and I don't want to go back and read everything in there, but if you go read Numbers 24, 23, 24, all through there, it's a story of when Balaam the prophet was trying to be hired by the king of that day to come and curse Israel. And so Balaam was a prophet, some sort, you know, it's really kind of unknown exactly what he was. He did know God, but he was kind of a flaky guy. Let's just put it that way. And so, you know, dollars got to be dangling in front of his face, and he decided, you know, man, I can make some money here. And so I'm going to go for it. You know, and you know the whole story. There's a lot of good points in that whole story. You know, he's going, and then, you know, the donkey lays down on him. You know, he goes and beats him up against the wall because the donkey keeps seeing the angel of the Lord standing there, you know. I mean, you know, that in itself is pretty amazing. Then the donkey lays down, then he beats the donkey, and then the donkey talks to him. And I've always been amazed at that story. This has nothing to do with what I'm preaching. I'm just throwing this in. I've always been amazed at that story of the donkey talking to him, and Balaam beats his donkey that's talking to him, answering him, and doesn't think that's strange. Like if I went down to feed my sheep or the deer or whatever's going on there, and one of them talked to me, it freaked me out, right? I mean, I don't know what I'd do, but I'd be standing there with my mouth open, not saying, "Don't you talk to me like that." I mean, who answers a talking donkey? So this guy couldn't have been too sharp, is all I'm saying, all right? So he's hired to go curse Israel, and what they keep doing is he keeps going up on top of the mountain, and all the nation of Israel is down there, and the king's paying him to work up a really good curse to pronounce upon them. Now, again, to me, that's kind of interesting to me that they thought that was going to be the way to get rid of Israel. Right? And so he does it once, and then he gets up there to do it, and he ends up blessing Israel, and then he goes up there again to say something, and then he ends up blessing Israel. Every time he tried to, you know, curse Israel, and so the king's paying him, and every time something good comes out of his mouth, he's like, dude, what are you doing? I mean, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to curse him. You're not supposed to bless him. You know, I'm paying you to curse, not bless. And so anyway, the story gets, you know, all mixed up. Well, in 25 here, It looks like the story's ended, but that's not the whole story. Because what happens, Balaam goes, and you can read it in chapter 24, but I'm paraphrasing it for you. Balaam kind of goes to the king and says, look, I really can't stand up there and curse Israel. I can't do it. God just won't let me, but he's kind of like this, you know. Come here. He said, just send down a bunch of women from another tribe because they're not supposed to intermingle and just get them into that mess and they'll curse themselves. And the king's like, never thought about that. Just think about this now. Here's a nation of Israel that they can't be cursed. In other words, from an outside force, can't come out there and curse them. But because they don't watch what they're doing, they curse themselves. Wow. Destruction from the inside. An implosion. Right? I don't know, does it sound familiar about anything we may be doing in our world today? So, you pick up in chapter 25 of the implosion taking place. Everything's gone crazy. The children of Israel are starting to worship Baal Peor, which was a deity that was based upon a sexual thing. And they've grabbed them. Basically, they just went crazy. Okay? I don't know. I'm trying to say this as nice as I can, but I mean, everybody just grabbed them a woman and they're just going nutso. And they're watching this. Everybody's just like going. And nobody's doing anything. And so Moses, Aaron, all of them, they're just kind of like going, guys, what in the world? Whoa. All the people, all the righteous people, all the people that were thinking that this is wrong, they're just standing around not doing anything. Y'all with me? Go read it. I'm trying not to preach this morning about America because I've got a real point over here on this other deal, but I keep finding so many things that are in parallel here, you know? And so everybody's just standing there, and this is totally me. Like I said, some of those things, y'all have to get to heaven, see the DVDs, and see if I told you and led you right when I painted with my big brush. But, you know, I kind of see it as some people are standing around saying, oh, gosh, that's horrible. They shouldn't be doing that. And others are like, yeah, that's terrible. I don't think they should be doing that at all. Uh-huh. I mean, that's kind of the way I see the crowd, right? Yeah, don't do that. Oh, gosh. And they're just kind of, you know, peeping around the tent saying, wow, that's terrible. Y'all shouldn't do that. But, you know, and nobody's doing anything. And it says in chapter 25, verse 7, says, now then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it. He arose from among the congregation. So there's a congregation there. There's a group of people. They've congregated. There's not just him there. It's a bunch of them. And he took a javelin in his hand. Now, this guy's serious. This guy got righteous indignation in him. He got righteous anger flowing out his veins. He grabs a javelin that's there, a spear, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent, because this guy had taken a woman into the tent, the tabernacle, and he goes in there and he thrusts the javelin through both of them. I mean, that's wild. I mean, this is wild stuff. This dude, can you just imagine, just runs in there and just harpoons two people right through, right in the middle of church. And the next sentence says, so the plague was stopped amongst the children of Israel. In other words, Phinehas, when he did his, when he, this righteous indignation rose up in him, and when Phinehas went in there, and when he did something to stop the sin that was going on in the camp, God instantaneously moved. when he stood up, when the one righteous person stood up and said, enough's enough, and he put his foot down and said, no more, when he did it, boom, God moved. So God was there the whole time. God was sitting right in the midst of the whole thing, but he didn't move until somebody did something about it. All right? I'm still waiting for the person to rise up in America and say, you got to be kidding me. Okay? But I'm talking about us now. I'm changing a little bit. I'm talking about us in our lives. Right now, what we're faced with and what's going on in the world today and what's going on around in your lives today, because we live in the age of grace. And the job is in life is not for me to be judging somebody else's sin. In this age of grace we live in, it's called for me to take the javelin in my own life and thrust through the sin that I'm doing in my own life and say, Robert, you got to straighten up. Enough's enough. The Phineas has to rise up with inside of me and has to kill the sin in me. Y'all with me? You see, it's easy to step back in life right now and point the finger and say, well, look at that. You know, look at that, and look at that, and look at that, and what about that, and what about this? But what about us? Because the age of grace we live in, we've been given grace by the blood of Jesus into our lives that we're not condemned for our sins when we go to him and repent and ask him to forgive us. But it's real easy for right now because everybody's starting to stand around in America and point the finger at somebody else. But the problem is nobody wants to look within their own heart and their own lives and say, you know, I kind of got a problem here. I have anger issues. I have jealousy issues. I have lust issues. I have, you know, whatever issues within my own life that I really need to thrust the javelin through my own issues. Because we humans, we're a strange bunch. We are the strangest creatures. We can at just a moment get offended over nothing. We can get distracted at just at a moment. And lose focus. We can feel good about ourselves when we put somebody else down. Just explain that one to me. I've never understood that one. I never understood how somebody else feels good about themselves when they point out the faults of others. Because the last time I checked, when I got looked in the magnifying glass or looked in the mirror, I had some issues I needed to deal with. Hello? Unless any of y'all are the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ in flesh here, and I hadn't seen you if it, you know. We all have some issues in our life. Look at the person beside you and say, you got issues, I know it. I mean, you can say, oh, you don't understand, Pastor. I mean, I know the Bible forwards and backwards. I pray an hour every day. Okay, but you still have issues, I guarantee. There's something wacky with you. You're a little goofy. And if I can do nothing but help you to understand that and admit that that's the truth and get you to quit thinking that if you don't look at it, neither does God. I mean, that ostrich syndrome, you know, where if we stick our head in the ground, we don't see anything. Hello? Come on, this is supposed to, I got some good points at the end of this. Y'all don't be cheery at the end, but I gotta work on you here a little bit. Just to ignore your faults doesn't make them go away. And we all have them, whether they're, you know, in our hearts and our lust for one thing or the other, the pride of life, you know, the lust for things, whatever the issue would be in our lives, we all have them. We all are susceptible to them. Some of them Some of them you inherited. You're really not at fault. You inherited it. All right? And you were taught that away. And I'm sorry for that, but you still don't have a pass. I mean, I joke about this all the time, but it's really the truth. My family, my heritage, you go look back at all of the Richards men all the way back. I mean, they were, you know, my great-great-grandfather came from Germany, got on a ship in the dark of the night because he got on the wrong side of the government that was going on over there, and he knew he was going to be killed and taken and whatever, and so he got on a ship with his belongings, sold his property to his brother, and sailed from Germany to Galveston. That's not just your normal person. They got in a hurricane, lost a baby on the way, got over here, you know, ends up coming to DeHennis and being the postmaster, then became the captain of the Ranger force and ended up being the captain of Fort Lincoln. His brother was killed in by Indians. You go look through my whole family, it's nothing but, I mean, they were on the right side of the law, but they were all killers. I mean, I talk to some preacher and they go back and I've got six generations of preachers in my family. We don't. I've got six generations of hard, tough people that fought out the land as pioneers. And I know y'all all have the same kind of stories as where we got here. But the point I'm trying to make is I come across being angry legitimately. It's a genetic thing. Or a spiritual thing, however you want to say. Of wanting to use the gun before I use my brain. Are y'all with me? But I don't get a pass in the grace in the eyes of God. I don't get free grace over it. Jesus still has to work on me and say, Robert, that is not acceptable behavior. You have to change. You cannot do this. And I'm constantly. Always working on myself because I want to be like Jesus, not like my ancestors. Are y'all with me? We all have the same issues, okay? Some of them you got genetically. Some of them you invented yourself. You know, some of them you've worked on and developed, all right, for whatever reason, all right? But I want you to understand something this morning, and this is where I'm changing gears here. What I want you to understand this morning is no matter what, I want to have fellowship with my God. The highest thing at the top of my list is I want to know that I can sit down and I can pray and I can feel the presence of God. I want to know that I can open up my Bible and read and He will speak to me through the Word. I want to know that when I'm in a bind and I've gotten myself in trouble, that I can repent and I am forgiven. I want that relationship kept no matter what in life. I don't want anything to take it. And so therefore, I don't want to get into sin. I don't want something to take me out. I don't want to get over here and get mad at so-and-so or offended with so-and-so or hurt feelings over this or over that, because I want that relationship with my God not to be hindered. And what I'm telling you this morning is the most valuable possession that you can have in life is a relationship with God. I've always told you, I feel that my job as a pastor of Living Waters Church is that I'm supposed to cut through the brush. I'm supposed to cut you a path. I'm supposed to lead the way. I'm supposed to be able to say, come on, guys, it's this way. This is the way we need to go. So nothing I preach to you have I not practiced. I can tell y'all without a shadow of a doubt, God will deliver you. You know why? Because He's delivered me. It's not something I read out of a book. It's not something that I got off of a tape. It's not something that I went to a pastor seminar and somebody told me and I came back to tell you this is what they say. It's that I've lived it. And I'm here to tell you today, if you get your relationship right with God, and you keep that relationship, and it becomes valuable to you, and there's nothing more important in life than that, then nothing can steal that from you. And you have the most valuable thing you could ever own in life is your relationship with God. Listen, I'm just telling you this. It's just out there. Don't ask. Don't think about it. I'm just telling you the story. But I'm telling you, the last 2 weeks, I have had every enemy in hell try to put me under. And I want to tell you something. I stand here today with a big smile on my face because God so delivered me. It's unbelievable. He delivered me when I looked at the situation and said, oh God, I'm going down the drain. I can see it. I could see no way he could pull it off. I could see no way it could work out good. I could dream up, try to envision in my mind, how could this possibly turn out right? How could this happen? I don't know, God. I don't see. I can't even dream. And you said you'd do exceedingly abundant beyond I could even think or ask. I can't even think or ask of a way out of this. And he turned it around, flipped it around, and delivered me. And I'm just like, I never saw that coming. I never, ever saw that coming. God, thank you. Woo! And if he does it for me, he does it for you. But why does he do it? Because I have a relationship with him. Jesus threw open the door through his blood. He put it all out there. He said, look, don't get caught up. Don't get sidetracked in life. Don't get over there offended with this. Don't get over there trying to point somebody else's sin. Don't get out there and get offended. Don't get out there and get caught over here in your own sin. Just kill it. Kill it. Get rid of it so you can be delivered, so we can keep our relationship. Whoo! That's the most important thing in the world for me. Go to John chapter 16, Gospel of John chapter 16. Are y'all following me here? John 16, verse 7. Jesus is speaking. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. That doesn't seem possible. To look into that, to hear Jesus say that, that doesn't seem right. For Jesus to stand up and say, oh, it's to your advantage, I'm going to go away. And everybody's like, what? You're the Son of God. You're our Savior. You're the one that's going to keep us safe. And you're going to leave? But then he tells us why. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he is come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now stop right there. When Jesus is talking about sending the Holy Spirit down upon the face of the earth and he says he's going to convict them of sin, I mean, maybe it's my mind and maybe there's some religiousness in my mind, but you would think that that meant like, I mean, here comes the Holy Ghost rolling into town. You know, every sinner's saying, you know, oh God, you know, and, you know. I mean, is that just me? Is this my crazy thinking to think like that? You know, I don't know. But, I mean, because there's some sinning going on today. Are y'all with me? But I don't see much conviction on them. They're just loving it. They're enjoying it. They're building upon it. They're growing. And I'm like, where is this? I did hear one person. I don't know that. This one. Hey. That there's a lawsuit out against a couple of Bible companies. Y'all seen that? Where they want them to remove the word from the Bible homosexual because when they read it, it grieves them and offends them. And I was like, either get right or don't read it. I mean, I don't understand that we have to change the word. Just don't read it or repent. Whichever way you want to do it. I don't understand why you would want to sue the company who wrote the Bible, who put the word in there. Y'all follow me? I mean, that's not in the realms of even rational thinking. I'm lost. I'm like, I can't connect with it, is what I'm trying to say is, even on both sides of the line, I cannot connect with it. It doesn't compute in my mind the way people are thinking today. said, when the Holy Spirit's going to come, he's going to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Then he tells you what he's talking about. This is Jesus speaking, not me. Because it says, of sin and of righteousness, of judgment. Of sin, he's defining it now, because they do not believe in me. He didn't say of sin because, you know, dirty, rotten, low-down dogs are doing this and blah, 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 blah. Liars, thieves, murderers. He didn't list that. He just says, all the people, the sin that the Holy Spirit's convicting people about is that they don't believe in Jesus. And you look at that at the surface and you think, what? But what he's saying is they don't know him. Listen to me, folks. Would you... I don't know how to say this. Would you act the same as you do now if literally Jesus was walking by your side all the time and watching you? And if your thought is right now, oh yeah, it's not any problem, well then you're either extremely deceived or you have a good relationship with him and know you're keeping your faith and your repentance and you're keeping yourself right up with him, okay? But if there was a question in there in your mind of, oh gosh, I don't know, or if inside your, you know, if inside of you you went, then I want to tell you something. You didn't fool anybody, he already knows. Because whether you see him or not, he is with you, and he sees all. He knows how many hairs you got on your head. The point I'm trying to say is, folks, listen to me. What Jesus calls sin is everything that's outside of a relationship with him. Are you following me? You got to understand, we can't get into caught up and sidetracked in what's going on in the world today and start pointing fingers at certain things that in life that, yes, it's sin, but bringing this out saying that's worse than this and this is that and this and the other. No. Anything that's not in faith in Jesus is not in believing in him. It's really sin. Your worry is sin. So how can you... And I hate to use the word sin and keep using the word sin because we always put sin as, you know, like, you know, the big four or five, you know, which now is six. You know, we added one to it since our laws have changed. But anyway. Anything that you're doing that you are not submitting in a relationship and fellowship with Jesus, asking him on a daily basis to forgive you, to help you, to strengthen you, you're praying about these things, you're trying not to be anxious for things, and so you're speaking and talking to the Lord, so you're praying so that he can come back and give you peace, and you're not walking in this fellowship, anything outside of that, it's sin. I don't care why how you cut it. Are y'all with me? That's why I'm saying the most important thing you can do in life. This is the good news. I just want to jump up and down and just scream it to you. It's about your relationship, your fellowship with God on a daily basis. It's not about saying, well, they're worse than I am. Who cares? Quit worrying about what's going on with somebody else and look into your own heart and your own life and say, God, I want to be right with you. I want to be able to walk out and say, Lord, I'm ready to go home if you're ready to take me. I'm right with God. To know that. To know that you're walking uprightly. To know that you were tempted and tried, but you stood your ground for righteousness. You were a Phineas in your own life saying, no, I'm not going to walk in that. grabbing yourself by the arm and saying, get out of there. Letting God be the majesty and the judge in your life because you just have a relationship with Him. Look, I do not do everything that would be pleasing to the Lord, but when I sit down with Him, He talks it out, and we talk it out, and He works it out with me, and I walk away knowing that I'm right with God. That's the greatest thing on the face of the earth, that His blood cleanses me. When I mess up again, the Holy Ghost taps me on the shoulder and says, and I say, I'm sorry, God, no, man. Okay, I messed up. I blew it again. I'm sorry. Come on, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. I want to come home. I just want to stay there in fellowship with you. Get my thinking straight that He's not mad at me. He's not looking down on me. Disgusting swine. I can't believe you did that again. I mean, some people are so messed up they can't go to God because they think God's so mad at them for what they've done wrong, when the truth of the matter is He just wants you to come to Him and He'll wash you and cleanse you up and take care of you. But they can't believe that because nobody's ever loved them and everything's gotten so messed up and their psychology and everything's messed up and that it's crazy in their head and then they're going around crazy all the time and everything's crazy and crazy, crazy, crazy. And it gets bigger, crazy, crazy, bigger. And when God really wants to say, shh, stop, come here. Shh. Like, I've got this little border collie dog. She's sweet as all get out. But she's got some kind of phobia about rain, about thunder and lightning and rain. And rather than getting on the porch and getting in a doghouse that I have for her, you know, I mean, it's not like I'd mistreat the dog. The dog's got all the food in the world she wants in a whole house, porch she can get on. But it'll rain, and she'll run out in the rainstorm and crawl underneath a bush and stay there, you know, under the bush. And the stupid thing, you can't get her out. You can't get her to come. I mean, she just goes psycho and does it. So it's now it's gotten to where, you know, I mean, it's like you can't, I, if it rains at night, I'm not getting up to go outside. I mean, literally, I had to put her in the bed with me, and she ain't getting in the bed. She stinks. Well, she's a collie that's got hair all over her. You know, it's kind of woolly even. And, man, she is soured. She smells worse than an old mop. I mean, this dog, you do not want to pet her. She is foul. All right? Now, when this dog comes up wanting me to pet her, there's a part of me that I'm thinking, like, Jesus looking at me as a sinner may say, I mean, I love you, but you stink. I'm not going to touch you. But now I've gotten to the place where I just feel sorry for her. And so I pet her and give her all the loving she can take and then have to go into the house like this with my hands to, because she won't let me bathe her. There's no way you get a water hose, man, that's it, man. She's gone. So it's like either I'm going to have to trap her, dart her, put her to sleep, give her a bath, and let her wake up smelling good. I'm just saying, it's a problem. Y'all with me? It's a problem. But even me, in my humanly fashion, looking at this stinky dog, I don't cast her off. But we think Jesus is like that with us. We're kind of stinky. And so, therefore, He doesn't want to have any relationship with us. When the truth of the matter is, I guess He'll dart you and put you to sleep and clean you up if He has to. But so anything that we're doing, we've got to focus on our own relationship, our own fellowship, and whatever is getting in there, whatever has hindered you in life, whatever has come against you in life, whatever has hurt you in life, whatever is, whether you did it and it came on you intentionally or unintentionally, or you didn't, you know, just flew in as a meteor out of the pit of hell and hit you, whatever happened to you in life that is causing you to not have a good fellowship relationship with the Lord, you got to get it straight right now. I'm going to give you just a couple of scriptures. 2 Corinthians 6, 1 through 1 and 2. It says, we now work together with Him and also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, in an acceptable time I've heard you, and in a day of salvation I've helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time, and now is the day of salvation. God is a God of now. God wants to move in your life now. He wants to come to you now. He doesn't want you waiting. He doesn't say, well, someday, well, if I want to get this straight, I just want to do this, I'm going to get around. He wants you now. He wants to come to your life now. It's not about tomorrow. I'm telling you, with everything that I read. When you read, this is the new one. If you know, I have an app on my phone that I look down the headlines of what's going on in the world. I scan down it. I usually don't ever read the articles. I just look at the headlines, and then I laugh. I read my Bible first, the good news, and then I look at the bad news. And I'm shocked at the way the headlines read. You just go down through the day and look at the headlines and look at the way they read. And you go down through them and you look at them right now. And I'm telling you what, if you believed what you saw in the headlines, you would dig a hole and crawl in it. And now they're telling us the sun's going to go to sleep. And I'm like, really? I mean, it's not like we have enough issues in life that we're trying to deal with. At every turn, there's something else wacky and crazy. And now they're telling us by 2030, we're going to go into a mini ice age. You know, we're going to all freeze to death. And I'm like, ay, ay, ay. You got to worry about this. You got to deal with this. You got to deal with that. You got to deal with this. You got to deal with that. And now you're going to throw the sun's going out on us. And the last time I checked, my God was in control. The last time I checked, the Bible says that the ocean, level of the ocean is not going to change unless my God says it's going to change. I don't care how many icebergs would be melting, or I don't care how many are forming. The Bible says my God sets the level of the ocean. Are y'all with me? So all I'm saying is you have to be in faith. You have to have a relationship with God. You have to have the wisdom of God, the good news coming into your life, the fellowship. Because if you just look at what the world is saying, it is like everybody sits at a desk and says, how can we scare the rest of the population today? What else can we come up with? So they can send it out and try to throw fear into the masses. Are y'all with me? God is the God of the now. He wants to work in your life now. He's not looking for you and waiting for you. Oh, okay, well, when 2015 comes by, when 2020 comes by, yes, then they said they'd come, you know, be with me. No, he wants to have that relationship with you now. All right? Romans 10, 5 through 13 says, Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks this way. Do not say in your heart, who shall ascend to heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says that whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't it amazing that a person can be going all over the place, out of their head with grief or whatever, but stop in faith and pray and God moves. God is the God of the now and God is the God who is near. You may think he's a million miles away. He's not. He's only as he is as close as the faith in your heart and the word in your mouth. You need God to move over a situation. He's just right there at the faith in your heart and the word in your mouth to move on it. You not got to call, you know, this long distance number and hope you get through. That to me is amazing. He is the God of the now and he wants to move now in your life. The only thing that's stopping your fellowship with God is you. That's the good news I just told you. Did you catch it? God's the God of the now. Okay? He's the God who's near. That's the good news I told you. He's as close as a mention right out of the faith and your mouth. He's here. You got him. That's the good news. Okay? The bad news is there's somebody trying to keep you from getting into that fellowship, and his name is you. So you can't blame everything on the devil because the Bible says he's defeated. So how can somebody defeated have victory over you unless you give him the authority to do it? Look at the person beside you and say, rah, rah. So, I want to point out three things, and then I want to pray for you, and we're going to close. Three things today that get in our way. All right? You can write these down. The first one that gets in the way of us having a relationship with, fellowship with God like we should. The first one, our actions. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen to me. You cannot keep doing something that's wrong, that's against the Word of God, and expect it to turn out good for you. I feel like ducking behind the pulpit to say what I'm about to say, but I'm not, because I'm just going to be a bold preacher this morning. You cannot, I'm going to look up at the ceiling though. I'm going to look at the camera so whoever's out there is watching me so that nobody can think anything about it. You cannot walk in unforgiveness towards a person. You cannot hate them, just want them to die, want them to, you know, fall in a lake of acid and be eaten alive. You cannot have thoughts like that and actions like that and think that your life is going to turn out okay. You cannot belittle people. You cannot step on everybody's ego. You cannot be a bully. You cannot be, you know, a manipulator. You cannot just manipulate situations and manipulate situations. You cannot do that and think that everything's going to turn out okay for you. Why do we tell people that they need to do what the Bible says? Because God says if you do those things, you'll turn out good. Now, is it God Himself? Is it God Himself sitting up on the throne and said, oh, they did that, get them. Sends down the electric shock from heaven to get you? No. It's that God understands the principles of a law of life and death. For instance, my wife, love her with all of my heart, sweetest thing in the world. But if I picked a fight with her every day, and every day we fought and argued, and every day I was mean to her, and every day I talked horrible to her, and every day I cut her down, and every day I said evil things to her, and then one day she left, y'all would say, Robert, you stupid idiot, you're the one that drove her off. My actions caused her to leave. Whose fault? Mine. Whose plan? The devil. But who did it? Who acted it out? Me. You see, it's not God up there, and I can't say, well, God, why'd you make my wife leave? That's stupid talk. That's like the guy driving a car 100 miles an hour down the road and hits a tree and gets mad at God because the tree grew there. I'm amazed sometimes at people that they never serve God, never have any relationship with God, never do anything with God, and the minute something bad happens to them, they get mad at Him. And I'm like, well, I mean, you don't even have a relationship with Him. You know what I'm talking about? Why are you mad at Him? What do you have anything to do with it? You've got to watch your actions. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever man sows, that he's going to reap. If you're, listen to me, church, if you could just learn this, if you are ugly and mean to people, if you are snooty, snotty, snappy, snippy to people, you're going to get it back. And it's nobody's fault but yours. There's a song I have from some old blues singers that sing some Christian music, and one of their songs is, nobody's fault but mine, nobody's fault but mine. Mama done told me, the Bible done told me, but nobody's fault but mine. And I'm like, that's right, buddy. Ain't nobody's fault but yours. You're the one did it. You're the one doing it. So your actions are going to happen because whatever a man sows that he's going to reap. So the number one thing to start, number one, in the things of life to watch to see what's stopping your relationship with God, look at your actions. If you're not feeling close to God, if you don't have, you're not having that vibrant relationship, you're not having that, you know, talk to Him and you feel His presence and all that, and He's not answering your questions, you're not seeing your prayers answered, number one thing to look at is your actions. Number two, or have I killed you on number one? You're going to get them all, though, today. Number two, your thinking. Okay? Philippians 4, 6 through 9 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, is there anything praiseworthy, think on these things. Your thinking keeps you from having a relationship with God if it's negative. Your thinking keeps you from having a relationship with God if you're so busy you're not thinking about God. See, my problem is in life, not that I necessarily have so much negative thinking, it's that I get so thinking about business and church and where we're going and what are we doing and this and that and the other, that I can get so busy that I'm not stopping to have the time with the Lord. That's why I got to go on a vacation. That's why I got to get in a place. I got to sit down in a room and get alone and quit thinking about everything, turn my phone off, get away from it all, so I can cut that down so I can clearly hear the voice of God and what He's saying. If you don't, you don't take some time off, you don't get some deal, you'll get it all built up before long. You're just spinning so many plates. You're just like that, you know, that guy that's got all the sticks and this plate spinning everywhere, and you're just constantly going back and spinning plates, and man, you're just trying to keep it all going, and you don't have time to think about anything. That is as dangerous as having negative thinking. Because no matter what it is, it takes away from you from having that vibrant relationship with God. All right? The last one, number three, apathy. You're apathetic. I don't know if it's, if it is, Mother, you didn't prepare me for this. But I don't know why I am talking to people that are roughly my age, and that age would be 54, that everybody's tired. Everybody's tired. Everybody's tired, and everybody wants to quit. Everybody's just saying, "Oh God, you know, I don't want this. I had dreams for this, but now I just want to come down to here, and let's just do this, and let's just get through it." And I want to tell you something. There's a danger in that. There's not a danger in slowing up. There's not a danger in needing a rest. What there's a danger in is becoming apathetic to where nothing moves you anymore. Like right now, you can be angry at America. You can be angry at our president. You can be angry at our Congress. You can be angry at whatever you want to. But you better not be apathetic and saying, well, they're going to do whatever they want to. Well, whatever. You better be praying. You better be repenting for this nation. Because we're in some serious trouble. We're no longer America the Beautiful. I'm going to tell you something. This nation, and let me just make this statement. This nation has led the world for the past 200 years in a positive way. And right now, all the nations are following us in a negative way. And we are the instigators who are leading the other nations' downfall. And we better repent for it. You didn't do it. You didn't vote for it. You don't like it. You don't want it. But I want to tell you something. We better be not apathetic, and we better be repentful for this nation before God, saying, God, I'm sorry these people are doing this. I this is horrible, Lord. I don't know. I repent, Lord. I repent for their actions. You say, well, I didn't do it, so why should I be repenting for theirs? Because we're all in the big lump together. We're all in one boat. And we got some idiot pulling the planks off the side over here. But the worst thing you can do is be apathetic about it and say, it's just going to take off a few planks. I mean, a boat will still float. We'll bail water for a while. It'll be all right. No. Can you imagine being lost at sea in a life raft full of air and, you know, a rubber life raft, and somebody in the life raft was picking at the seam with a pocket knife? How would you react? When there's sharks in the water floating or swimming by, and this, you look over there and somebody's got a pocket knife and they're just picking at the seams, kind of cutting it one thread at a time, just kind of picking at it. I mean, would you not become irate? Would you not get, you know, crazy? Right? Well, that's what's happening to us, folks. Except somebody's over there and they got it bigger than a knife. And they're picking at more than just the seam. And if they pop the wrong layer, the water's going out of the boat and we're all going to sink in it. So God would never, that would never happen. Listen, Israel repented time and time again, but the whole town, the whole nation got taken over. Jeremiah the prophet prophesied good stuff and he ended up in the dungeon neck deep in foul stuff. And he was preaching good. Jeremiah was prophesying right on and he ended up in the dungeon. All I'm telling you is we're all on the same boat together. And if they don't quit messing around and they pop some threads, you know, the boat's going to sink. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, this is the last scripture. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Whether you realize it or not, there is a lion that wants to devour you. Whether you think you got everything covered, there is something that wants to devour you. He doesn't care about you. He hates you because you believe in Jesus. So the word is today, nothing can stop the relationship God wants with you, except you. And the three things that are going to stop that relationship are your actions, your thinking, and your apathy. So it's all in your hands. Look at the person beside you and say, it's all in your hands. I once heard of a preacher tell a story that whatever time he'd read the Bible, he'd go to sleep. You know, just relax and he'd just go to sleep. So he never could get any Bible read. So we got tired that one day. And so he asked the Holy Spirit, said, Holy Spirit, help me, you know, help me stay awake. And he said, well, you're going to have to do something. So he came up with the idea to go stand on the edge of the bathtub and read his Bible. So he did that, stood on the edge of his bathtub and read his Bible until he finally developed his flesh to where it shut up and quit going to sleep every time he picked up and read the Bible. So you tell me that you know, you make excuses all you want to, but I'm telling you, it's just how much do you want it? How much are you wanting it to get out of the way? How much are you willing to put down the apathy, the wrong thinking, the negative thinking? Your actions. I mean, the Bible's pretty specific. Jesus said, man, if your hands offend you, cut it off. I wouldn't suggest that, literally. But, you know, you might want to put a rubber band around your wrist and pop it every time you say something. I mean, I'm just throwing some things out there. I mean, y'all are country people, man. We're hard-headed, redneck. Huh? Did I offend you on that one? Because if you think you're cultured and well-refined, I hate to tell you, you're not. And just because you're a little more cultured than the next town over or the next town over, you know, they don't give you no excuses. Amen? Well, close your Bible and stand to your feet. Can I have my prayer team come down, please? Don't think I was mean to you today. Don't go home, because I can like hear in the back of my mind somebody whining and saying, man, Pastor was mean to us today. I'm not mean to you. I'm trying to tell you the good news. Amen. Jesus is the God of the now. He is the God of the near. And all you got to do is just three little things. It's three little things. Everybody say three little things. Look at the person beside you and say, hey, it's just three little things. I want to pray for you. Father, right now in the name of Jesus, I declare every person in here, Lord, wherever they're going, whatever right now the Holy Spirit had convicted them about or touched them about or brought to their attention or brought to their mind or whatever came about right now, Lord, I just pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that right now you touch them and that you deliver them from that. I declare, Lord, we want to have a relationship with you. We want to walk with you. We want to have fellowship with you. We want to hear your voice. We want to see you alive in the Word. We want to see your hand moving in our lives and see you delivering us and setting us free and putting us on a good course in life. And so, Lord, I just declared over every person here, I declared over every person watching or listening today to this broadcast, I declare, Lord, that you are the God that sets people free. And you said that when we pray and we talk to you, that, Lord, there is nobody that's going to come back ashamed. So I declare it today over every person here, every person listening, I declare freedom and victory is theirs. And, Lord, I thank you for it. Now, I pray, Lord, right now that every person that as they develop that relationship with you, are going to hear you and know clearly that that is the greatest, most valuable possession they have is the relationship with you. So bless them, Lord. I declare right now today that they are blessed, that they are prosperous, they're victorious. And as they go out into this world, Lord, whatever they have need of, you're always there to provide. Lord, I thank you for it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. God bless you, church. If you need prayer, we're up here up front to pray with you. God bless you and go get them.